Good morning, everyone. Everything's speakers on, Brother Corny. Good. Well, it's good to be here this morning again. It's truly a blessing to be able to, week after week, take a day aside, a day of rest, and worship God together with the fellow believers here at this congregation. And so it's definitely good to be here. It's a blessing to see the house of God full. It seems like there's some families missing here today. It's not as full as usual, but I realize there's some at Bible school and some are sick, and so we understand where that's why it is, so that it's a little bit emptier here today. But regardless, I welcome you all. God bless you. It's good to see you. It's good to be with you, and it's good for you to be here too, to hear what the Word of God wants to share with us today. The sermon will be out of Matthew 24 today, so if you want to turn your Bibles there. And before we start, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we thank you for this blessed opportunity to be with your people, to worship you, to study out of your word, and to glean from the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that the truth of your word would sink deep into our hearts today. Lord, I pray that as we study out of Matthew 24, that we would truly take words that you have spoken, apply them into our lives, and take heed, and understanding that we are in a time of great deception. Lord, help us not to be deceived by the many false teachings out there, by the many lies that the devil would have to put into our hearts and into our minds. But Lord, I pray that our hearts would be turned towards you this morning and forever, that we could stand firm in what is true, stand firm in your word, and put our hope and trust in you. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would work through me. Lord, I am but a vessel. Nothing more but a vessel. Lord, may you work through me to speak to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Matthew 24, we're going to read verses 1 to 14. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass before the end, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That's how far we're going to read, for now, anyways. And so, when we look at these verses, when the disciples came up to Jesus and they asked him concerning the last times, concerning the last day, when it would be that Jesus would return and when it would be that the world would come to an end, Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. And that's where he put a lot of emphasis on. And that's interesting to note. You know, Jesus didn't say take heed because those are going to be difficult times. He didn't say, take heed because there's going to be earthquakes and famines and wars and suffering and diseases. He didn't say, take heed for those things. For those things, he said, be not troubled. But concerning deception, concerning false prophets, he warns, take heed. You know, why is that? Why did Jesus say it, put so much emphasis on the deception that would be in the last time and give such a warning on the deception that will be in the last time, but because of the evils that will come towards the end, the earthquakes, the famines, the wars, the pestilences, the pain, the suffering, to those he said, don't be troubled. And that's interesting to think about. That means that the biggest problem is deception. Because deception has the capability to destroy us eternally. Wars and famine and suffering and diseases and all these things that the curse of sin has brought upon us, they actually maybe could have an effect of people turning towards God. You know, when things are difficult, when things are hard, it's so often in those times that people turn towards God. But deception, nobody turns towards God if you're deceived. You turn away from God. You turn away from God thinking that you are serving God when you are deceived. And so there's a lot of weight on that, and rightfully so. There's eternal consequences. You know, we live in a time of great deception. The world, as we know it, is deceived. It has been deceived. All around it, we notice it more and more. Media outlets are fake. They put whatever they want on the news to sway the people this way or that way. Nobody can trust, not even the world's people trust their own media outlets. And it's because, you know, the world is confused is because their whole foundation is confused. They've laid upon a foundation that is not God's word. They've laid upon a foundation, they've laid upon something that is already confused. They say their foundation upon for life, their worldview, is that something happened billions of years ago. They say nothing exploded. That's right, nothing exploded. See, it's confused. What exploded? Nothing exploded. So what exploded then? Nothing exploded or nothing exploded? So was there an explosion? Yes. What exploded? Nothing. That's their foundation. So the world is confused. And there's a reason why, because their foundation is confused. They have nothing to build off of. They haven't built on anything that's true. And so nothing exploded. That's right, nothing exploded. And then it created some sort of a primordial soup. And then out of that soup came life, and eventually it became apes, and then it eventually became cavemen, and then here we are today, the best we've ever been. This is the world's foundational belief, and so they're confused. And we understand that they're confused, and we know why they're confused. The world is confused. They love animal life more than they love human life. I think it was about 6 years ago, John and Margaret and Samantha and I and Lydia, we were in Blenheim and we were going to go get ourselves a coffee. And as we go into the drive-thru, we ordered ourselves each a coffee and one Timbit for our little Lydia. She was a year and a half then. We wanted to get her a Timbit. The teller asked, is it for your dog? No, it's not for our dog. John Clausen was driving, he said, it's not for our dog. Why do you ask that? Well, because if it's for your dog, then it's free. Oh, I see. And then he said, well, it's for a cute, innocent, 1.5-year-old little girl. Sorry, you have to pay. Right? It's confused. It's confused. Our world, brothers and sisters, is confused. Men with men. Women with women. It's confused. How is that going to work? It's confused. I recently read of a woman who married herself, then divorced herself because she cheated on herself. And now she's trying to sue herself. And it doesn't think they don't think that she's going to win the case. See? Confused. Right? So the world is confused. And the sad part is that as the world gets more and more confused, and it's already very confused, but it's going to get worse. And as the world gets more and more confused, eventually those that are holding on to the truth are going to look confused to the world. Because they're brainwashed, they're confused, they have the devil as their father. And the divide between those who love truth and those who are confused is going to be huge. And pretty soon, the vast majority is going to look at the minority and say, they're confused. That's the sad part. And it's already like that, but it's going to get worse. So that's enough of what I'll share about the confusion of the world. We know that the world is confused. We expect that from them. Satan is walking around in the world as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But I take comfort in the fact that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. See, greater is the Holy Spirit within the child of God than the devil who's walking to and fro around the world seeking whom he may devour. The child of God has greater power within him than the devil has in the world. And I take comfort in that. So, but what's more concerning than the world being confused is what Jesus said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many false prophets are coming into the world. Okay, and so we want to look at Satan, how he comes. He comes three ways. He comes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He comes as an angel of light. And he comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing. And that's what we're going to focus on in the last portion of this message, or the rest of the message. And so I was here just writing down some of the false prophets and false apostles that we have currently today, and some in history and some today. But here's a list of some of the false apostles and false prophets and false teachers that are in our world today that we need to beware of. Matthew 24, verse 5 says, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. They will profess themselves to be Jesus Christ. They will profess themselves to be the Messiah. And as some of you know, there have been in the past some who call themselves Jesus Christ and they call themselves the Messiah. There hasn't been many, but there has been in the past some who do. And there are today some who profess themselves to be Jesus Christ and some who profess themselves to be God in the flesh. And I don't want to contend with them, but I will say, much rather the Lord rebuke thee. And I want to warn you, brothers and sisters, don't listen to their doctrine. Don't listen to their teachings. They're liars. They're false. And some of you know who I'm talking about, and I have some of them written right here, but who knows what this stands for? It's a group that calls themselves Church of God Restoration. They're local. They're about 15 minutes away. and they're about 2 hours away, and they're in Ohio, and they're in seven other countries. But this is a group whose leadership is false apostles and false prophets, and you need to be aware of them. Many of them are former Mennonites, and they have swayed from the truth, and they are leading their congregations astray. They're liars. Over the last several weeks, I've been studying the marks of a false prophet. And as I've been studying the marks of a false prophet, I've really, really gained a burden for my fellow sheep. I'm not a pastor of this congregation, and so I don't take on the responsibility to pastor. But I consider you all my fellow sheep. And should a wolf come in here, I want to be there to warn. I want to be there to protect. I want to be there for you all. And they do that. They don't come as a roaring lion. We've talked about the roaring lion. He comes in the world. He's out there. But we're going to talk about the wolf in sheep's clothing today. The angel of light, or how he comes as an angel of light. But these people, they come in sheep's clothing. Before we ever attended this congregation here, me and Samantha were visiting a few churches, and we heard about Victor Neufeld. He was going to do some evening services in the Mennonite Yamande in Staples. And we went to those meetings, and it was a real blessing. Samantha and I were hungry for the Word, and so as he preached, many, many souls that day received the Lord. Well, what happened was amongst that congregation were some of these members. And when they seen these immature new converts, they walked up to him and pulled them aside and encouraged them to go to their congregation. Just by looking at them, you wouldn't have known that they were false prophets, or they were false teachers, or they were deceived by false prophets and false teachers, because they were wolves in sheep's clothing. They had the saintly attire. They had the outward appearance that perhaps looked holy and good and right. But inwardly, they were ravening wolves. And that's what they do. They'll take the babes in Christ. They'll take the immature in Christ. They'll take the young lambs, and they'll feed off them. I've had some of my own family members being persuaded to go to their church, and they did, and praise God that they've seen it right away. There's something missing here. And so this group, they're strong on that. If they sense some immaturity in you, they will say, hey, come. And so it's okay to be a little bit mean to them. Okay? It's okay to be upfront with them. I fear for those who are so kind and so gentle and so meek and they can't say no. And I think that's perfect. Pray. Just say no. Say it. Say it the way it is. Take heed. Now, is it possible for a child of God to be deceived? Yeah. What's the answer, brothers and sisters? Is it possible? Absolutely. It is possible. Go to Matthew 24:24. You're in the chapter already. I'm going to look at something here. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. You see how it's worded there? You almost get the sense that it's not possible. Because if it were possible, then they would deceive the very elect. But Brother John Dyke has mentioned it a few times. When you see a word italicized, that means in the Greek the words weren't there. Now look at that verse again. Which words are italicized? It were. Okay, now let's read it without those words. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders insomuch that if possible, they shall deceive the very elect. They're going to be out there and they're going to be looking at God's children and they're going to see, if there's a possibility, I'm going to get them. And they're going to look for breaches and they're going to look for immaturities and they're going to look for somebody who might be bitter against a brother. They're going to look for somebody who has his guards down. And if it's possible, they will deceive the very elect. That's how I understand that scripture, and I believe it's true. If it was not possible, then why would Jesus say, take heed that you be not deceived? It is possible. So then, how shall we know the true from the false? How shall we know the true from the false prophets? Well, try them. Try them. 1 John 4, verses 1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So try them. How are we going to try them? How are we going to try the Spirit? Here's how. Don't just believe what's being preached. Don't just believe what's being spoken or prophesied. Don't believe me. Don't believe me just because I said so. You have the Word of God in your hands right there, right now. Try it to see if it's true. Try it. Don't believe any preacher when he comes and preaches. Don't take him for his word. Try it yourself. Read God's word yourself. Does what the preacher is preaching line up with what God's word says in the Bible? And if it doesn't, then don't believe him. Don't believe anyone who preaches any other gospel than what we've learned in the Bible. We need to read God's word. God's word is a plumb line. We use it. Does it line up? What he's preaching, does it line up with what God says? And if it does, nice and straight. It's a plumb line. Does it line up with what God's word says? Every day, brothers and sisters, every day, little children, every day, let's feed out of God's words. Let's read God's word. Apply it to our life. Knowing that if we don't, eventually we will become weak in our faith. Eventually we will become easy prey for the devil. We will become easy prey for the false prophets, the false teachers. The first time this was revealed to me, and I thought about it, and I don't even know if I was born again yet, but it was revealed to me one day when I was still living at home, and we were always watching television. The TV was always blaring. We were always watching television, our family. Whether it was Billy Graham that was on, or whether it was some worldly show that was on, or whether it was Joel Osteen that was on, we would watch. It was always on. Well, one day, Joel Osteen had an event. Somebody was going to walk from Times Square Church from one skyscraper to another on a tightrope walking cable, and Joel Osteen was there. He was like hosting the event, and something didn't click with me here. You know, Joel Osteen, he used spiritual words. He said blessing, and he said God, and he prayed with this man before he walked across that he would be safe, but something wasn't lining up here. And I was the only one in the room who could see it. What's going on here? This man is a false prophet. Can't you see it? Can't you see it? everyone else that I was watching that show with. They didn't see it. They would have taken his word for whatever he said. He said God, he said blessing, he prayed. He's a man of God. Why did I notice that he was a false prophet, but no one else did? I'll tell you one thing. No one else was reading their Bible except for me. And the previous several months, and it eventually led up to my salvation, but the previous several months, I had been reading God's Word, and I had never read it before. I was early 20s, but I was reading God's Word. I could hardly understand half the words that were in there, but I was reading God's Word. And I believe that's why, when a false prophet comes and preaches, I was able to detect there's something wrong here. Red flag. And nobody else in the room was able to detect that. And I remember sharing with them, this is a false prophet. How are we going to know if there's a false prophet if we're not reading our Bible? They weren't reading their Bibles. They didn't know. And I shared that with my family. How are we going to know if we're not reading our Bible? And I was illuminated, and God showed that to me. You might think, brothers and sisters, you might think right now as I'm sharing, Brother Ben, that's obvious. That's obvious that Joel Osteen is a false prophet. It is obvious. It's obvious to those who love God and want to serve Him. How many people are in here today? Maybe 120? Maybe 100? Well, Joel Osteen is expected to have 52,000 in his church today. Okay? That's about 1 in 450. It's obvious to this one. But 450 out of every 450 that are deceived, it will be obvious. That's just giving that small example. But take heed that ye be not deceived. Many, many, many will be deceived. It is the broad way that leads to destruction. It is the way that the false prophets and false teachers will make open. It's the comfortable way. It's the broad way. And so a safeguard for us is to read God's Word, to know God's Word. I don't want the book to be, the words just to be in this book. I don't want you to have the Word in this book. I want you to have the Word in your hearts. I don't want you to have the Word every Sunday morning out of the preacher's mouth. I want you to have it in your hearts. Then you will be able to easily detect a liar or a false prophet or a false teacher or a false apostle. How else do we recognize false prophets and teachers? And I want to say, before we go on too much further, not everyone that says something over the pulpit that is wrong is a false prophet. There are those who are growing in their faith, even if they're behind the pulpit. There are those who are learning and becoming more acquainted with God's Word, and they might say something now, which 10 years later, and they might have realized that maybe something was off, and they changed, and they repented, and they changed. So that not, I don't want us to get hyper-excited here and start claiming everyone to be a false prophet because they said something that was wrong. But if somebody says, the Lord told me this. The Lord told me this. I was speaking with God and God told me this. And then he comes across the pulpit and boldly proclaims what God said. And if that doesn't come to pass, he's a false prophet. Mark him, mark her, a false prophet. Deuteronomy 18:21. If thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. He or she is a false prophet. That's easy, right? He or she says, thus saith the Lord, this is what the Lord told me. He goes and preaches. You find out that it never came to pass. He or she is a false prophet. That's easy. And so I love it. God's word lays it out for us. Some practical things. The Jehovah's Witnesses, their Watchtower Society, and you don't want to say everyone that goes there is a false prophet. No, some are deceived by false prophets. Some are following false prophets. But their Watchtower Society is a group of false prophets. They have prophesied many times, many things that the Lord had said would happen and didn't come to pass. They are false prophets. They prophesied that Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob would come back to restore the world to its perfection again. They built a house for him out in the States. I don't know if it was California or Florida. They built a house for him in preparation for them to come back, and they were just anticipating, and it didn't come to pass. They're false prophets. It's in their own magazines. You can look up these magazines. You can show it to a Jehovah's Witness person and say, here, this is why we don't believe it. And when they come to your doorsteps, you tell them your leaders are false prophets. Some of them know it. Some of them know it. My cousin, I explained that to him. My cousin is a Jehovah's Witness, and I explained that to him. I showed him many things out of their own books that they prophesied wrong, and he said, well, one thing I appreciate about the Jehovah's Witnesses is that they're humble enough to admit it when they're wrong. Don't follow those types of people. They'll never tell you up front that their people have prophesied up front or have falsely prophesied. But when you already know it, oh, then they confess and admit. Got a letter in the mail in Plotich. So what they'll do, they'll learn German. They'll see you ladies and men. Ort Dutzendicha. That's a German person. They learn German. They write letters, and they'll send you a letter. We got a letter in the mail from Jehovah's Witness, and they were out of Wheatley. I was going to send them a letter back, and I haven't yet. But this is what they do. And don't be deceived by them. And I don't think they're the biggest danger, but perhaps in our old colony culture, they are maybe a bit of a danger there, but they're easily detected by those who love God. Elizabeth Opel, she's a false prophet. She is one of the Church of God Restoration's false apostles. She boldly proclaimed behind the pulpit in one of their meetings in Ohio that a brother in their church, his name was Diedrich, he was ill. She boldly proclaimed, you know, Pentecostal style, where they boldly proclaim what the Lord has spoken to them. She said, God told me that Diedrich wasn't going to die. God told me that God was going to heal him. And when she communed back with God and said, are you sure you want me to say this, God? God said to her, if I don't do it, I'm a liar, not you. Diedrich died. She's a liar. Or God's a liar. Or her God is a liar. And I believe it perhaps to be that way. Perhaps her God is a liar, but it's not the God we serve. We serve different gods. Our God is the mighty God. Her God is a liar. I talked to one of their deacons about this. We run into each other at work sometimes, and they were talking about Revelation or something like that, and somehow we got into the topic that he was trying to persuade me of some weird doctrine he had, and I just told him, no offense, but I believe your people are false apostles. This girl apostle that you have, she said that this man wasn't going to die and that God told her to do it, and if not, God was a liar and he died. And he said to me, I was at that meeting, and she repented. It doesn't matter if she repented now. It doesn't matter. She is, according to God's word, a false apostle. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Matthew 7:15, it says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. And I love that scripture. It's so comforting to know that no matter how much someone preaches to you, no matter how much somebody tells you about the Bible, and they might know more about the Bible than you do, but no matter how much they speak to you in the name of the Lord, they cannot truly hide who they truly are. Ye shall know them by their fruits. This is how we detect false prophets. The context is false prophets. Ye shall know them by their fruits. What are some fruits of false prophets? Well, the same fruits as carnality, the same fruits of the flesh, pride, selfishness. I'm specifically thinking of those two, pride and selfishness. You know, pride is something that stinks. Pride is not something you can see right now, but pride is something you can sense in a different way. It stinks. It has a stench to it. A lot of times, people that are good at discerning can sense pride from a mile away. And the Bible says that we ought to condescend to men of low estate. Come down and be friends with those that are humble. It literally means that. Make humble people your friends. Condescend to men of low estate. Make humble people your friends. Avoid prideful people. When you sense pride, avoid them. Avoid them. So you see, a true prophet will have a character of humility. A true prophet will have the same character as God, because they're getting a message straight from God. The most obnoxious, most prideful, and most arrogant man I've ever heard speaking, and I'm not going to call it preaching because all he ever talks about is himself, is the chiefest apostle, the chiefest false apostle, Ray Tinsman. He is whom they all call the chiefest apostle. I call him the chiefest false apostle. He stinks like pride, like crazy. And we ought to, from far away, avoid such men like that. And because my guards were way up, because some of his followers, they're local, right? It's not just something that's happening out in China. It's not just something that's happening out in the States. They're local. They're deceivers. And so my guards are way up. And when you talk to some of these people, you don't really know what they believe. But I thought it would be profitable for us as a body to know what they believe, for the protection of my fellow sheep. And I'm not going to call anything he says preaching, because all he speaks about is himself. And that brings me to the next point. False prophets exalt themselves. False prophets exalt themselves. And, of course, it's a byproduct of pride. Self-exaltation. This man does not have the Spirit of God in him, although he claims to be God in the flesh himself. He does not have the Spirit of God in him, although he allows his fellow false apostles to bow down at his feet. And he says, the way that I know that somebody is truly saved is if somebody bows down at Ray's feet. He does not have the Spirit of God, although others call him the Messiah, and he allows that. He doesn't have the Spirit of God, although he claims to be the only one, the only way to get into heaven. And if, says he were meaner than a snake, we'd still have to go through him to get to heaven. This man is a monster. He's a liar. He's false. He's a deceiver. He exalts himself as God. He's a monster. John the Baptist, whom the Lord Jesus said was the greatest of all prophets, said this: he must increase, I must decrease. He said, he that comes after me is preferred before me, and I am not worthy to untie his shoes. That is the mark of a true prophet: humility. And the child of God should be able to smell that kind of pride that some of these false apostles have from far away. Again, false apostles and false prophets, they cannot handle rebuke. They cannot handle a rebuke. And again, that's a byproduct of pride. Ray preached a message that may have been called, if I were to title that message, I would say, I'm right, you're wrong, and you're not going to tell me what to do. This is the type of message he preaches. He literally said that. A false prophet cannot handle a rebuke. 2 Corinthians 11:13, it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Just give a few more current false prophets for us to be aware of. Henry Hildebrandt, he's a false apostle. Why is he a false apostle? He claims that he can forgive sins. He claims that God told him that he could forgive people their sins. He said that if you want your sins forgiven, you have to go through Henry Hildebrandt. I'm not going through Henry Hildebrandt to get my sins forgiven. I have a serious problem with that. And we all should. We cannot come through some false apostle to have our sins forgiven. We must come through Jesus Christ to have our sins forgiven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. There's one way to have our sins forgiven. That is through Jesus Christ and us putting our trust and our hope and our faith in him. That is how we're going to have our sins forgiven. Don't you believe any other false apostles. Ernest Benyon is another one. He's also one of the leadership at the COGR. Why? Well, he bows before Ray. He bows before Ray, encouraging others to bow before him also. You see, when Cornelius the Gentile did that, Peter said, "Get up, I'm just a man, just like you." When Paul and Barnabas were doing miracles in the name of Jesus at Lystra, the people began to worship them as gods. And they rent their clothes, and they ran in, and they said, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We are of men of like passions like you are, and we're preaching that you would turn from these vanities unto the living God." The Apostle John, when he had a revelation of Jesus, and he seen the angel in Revelation 22, he fell down at the angel's feet to worship, and even the angel from heaven said, "Get up, I am thy fellow servant. Don't do that." And how in the world can a man take that kind of worship? They're false apostles. Jesus Christ is the only one whose feet we will fall down at. No other name given among men is worthy of that kind of worship. Thus saith the Lord, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord." Galatians 1:8, "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." That, brothers and sisters, is a different gospel than the old, old story. That, my friends, is a different gospel. And let him be accursed. Those are hard words. Those are hard words. I didn't say it. God's word does. Again, just a few more. Addison Everett is a false apostle because he exalts Ray. See, you see, they all exalt Ray. Ray is the God. He is the chiefest false apostle, but Ray is their God from what I've seen. And Addison Everett preached a whole sermon on the apostle Ray, exalting Ray above any other man that ever, whose feet ever touched the feet of the ground. He exalted him above Noah. He exalted him above Moses. He exalted him above all the other apostles, above the apostle Paul. Save Jesus only. Of course, he had to put that in there. And he had dedicated an entire sermon to Ray. And he called him a perfect human being. And in response to this message, Ray comes up, you know, filled with pride. And he says, it's only fair that he answers to something like this. And he says, I agree. And if you have any problem with any form of self-exaltation, you're ignorant. I have a problem with self-exaltation. And you do too. And we're not ignorant. We're not blinded. And I cannot believe what kind of a spirit must be in a man that can get all these other prideful false apostles to bow down before him. I cannot believe that. There must be some sort of a strong, wicked spirit in a man that can have that sort of power. Jonathan Anselm, he is a false prophet. He says those that want to go to heaven must first be measured by the arm of Ray Tinsman to see if they can make it through the gates. Okay, so finally, brothers and sisters, the COGR is a cult. Okay, it's a cult. I'm warning you, stay away. And it's okay to be a little bit harsh with them and just tell them that. You know, don't go call them after the sermon. You know what I mean. But let us never, brothers and sisters, put our guards down. To a point that we would ever allow such a teaching as these to sway us from the truth that is in our hearts. Let us never put our guards down. I cannot think of a time greater than ever, than right now, that we need to be on guard for these types of things. And Jesus said, you know, right now we're talking about false apostles and false Christs, and we mentioned that there are some, but there will be many. There will be many in the last days. This will increase. And we, brothers and sisters, can put our guards down if we want, but it will be to our own destruction. How do we put our guards down? We get loose in our Christian life. We get lax in our Christian life. We start bickering with one another. You may have an offense with me. Maybe I did something. I'm sorry. I might have an offense with you. These are ways where we would put our guard down. If brother and sister are contending with each other, you're putting your guards down. You are putting your guards down. There's a bigger fight to fight than it is with each other. The fight is against the devil, not against God's children. And if I can think of a time that is more important than ever to be unified together, to be in love with one another, and to have our hearts turned towards Christ, it's right now. And next Sunday will be even more important. And next year will be even more important. But let us not put our guards down. But let's rather encourage one another. Let's be there for one another. Encourage one another in the faith, in the gospel. Encourage one another to do what's good and right and true according to the teachings of Jesus. Encourage one another to keep our heart fixed on eternity. To keep our hope and trust in the Lord Jesus. Let's put full confidence in what is written in His Word. This will give us the strength to endure any challenges while we are living here in this world. When we have our hope in the living Word, and our hope in the living God, our hope in the living Lord, we will have endurance to keep going and to resist the devil as he comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing and as he comes as an angel of light. Did you know, brothers and sisters, that there's power in hope? There is practical, real power in hope. Even if it's false hope, there's power in hope. Let me give you an example. There was a man who wanted to do an experiment. I don't know if he was a scientist, but he wanted to do an experiment, and he wanted to show that there's power in hope. And so he takes a rat, and he pours a 20-liter bucket halfway full of water, and he throws a rat in there. And he wants to see, how long will it take until this rat drowns? And as he's watching, 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours go by, and the fourth hour, the rat starts sinking. And he could tell the rat was just about to drown. So he takes the rat out, he wipes him dry, gives him a few seconds to breathe, and he puts him back in. Now the rat had hope. He had hope that somebody would save him. That rat lasted 38 hours before it drowned. There's the experiment. We see the picture. Do we see the picture? Hope is powerful. That rat had hope. It gave him practical endurance. But that rat had false hope. That rat
had a cruel master. That rat was deceived. He had hope, but he had false hope. This is what it will be like for many, many people who put their trust in false apostles, in false teachings, in false doctrines, in something that is not true. They might endure many things. They might endure hard things. They might endure laboring for the Lord. They might endure many, many things. But in the end, they will drown just like the rat did. And their labors would have been for naught. Matthew 7:21. We just read 15 to 20. Let's read 21 to 23. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And have we not cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And remember the context. What's the context of these verses? What was written right before these verses? Beware of false prophets. That's the context. You see, yeah, the false prophets will come before Christ on Judgment Day, and he will say to them, "I never knew you." But also the millions and millions that followed after them, they will say, "We had a hope. We had a trust. We thought we were, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And so we don't trust in men's words. We trust in God and in his word, Jesus Christ. And if our hope is in him, then we have a living hope. We have a hope that will not allow us to be ashamed in the end. We have a hope that will not disappoint us. Let us not ever put our trust in the arm of flesh, not in our own or not in anyone else's. But let's put our hope and trust in the mighty God and in his word, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Romans 10:11 says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." We trust in the Lord Jesus. And to close, brothers and sisters, concerning false prophets and false teachings, when it is your eternal destiny on the line, you don't want to be mistaken. You don't want to find out in the end that you believed a cruel master, a false prophet, a false teacher, and drown. And so how can we not be deceived? Read your Bibles every day. Know what the Word of God says. Love truth. Love God. And keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I hope, brothers and sisters, that this message will serve its purpose in shedding light on a dark but sober reality. And I trust that it will. And I trust that God's Word will not return unto him void. Thank you for your attentiveness. God bless you all.